chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So the centurion is a, you know, a Roman soldier, essentially. And the Romans are, they're Gentiles, which you Bible people know that Gentile just speaks of anybody who's not a Jew, is considered a Gentile. Most, if not all of us, are Gentiles, unless you were born in the line of someone Jewish, of God's people. So this is a Gentile Roman, but he's friends with Jesus. Jesus knows him. By the way, if anybody walks up behind me, I'm not going to be able to tell, so somebody tell me, okay? Like if somebody starts coming, so they could like grab me or something, I don't know. Just kind of freaks me out. Thanks. Now everybody's going to stay silent just to see what happens. I shouldn't have said anything. Actually, we're friends with a couple, this is totally off subject, but we're friends with a couple cops, and cops are totally that way. They can't sit in a restaurant where they can't see the door or can't see like people, so they'll always sit up against a wall or up against a window or something. So I guess I'm kind of like that. Maybe I'm just paranoid. I don't know. But anyways, let's move on. So we have the centurion, Roman, Gentile, friends with Jesus, and verse 3, it says, "So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof.'" There's some really interesting things about this centurion. First off, he's being extremely respectful of Jesus as a Jew. And what I mean by that is it would have been against Jewish law for him to spend time with Jesus, or the other way around. It would be against the law for Jesus to spend time with him, or to really be seen with him, especially to go into his house, because he was a Gentile, a Roman. And so what's interesting, though, is the Jews describe him as deserving. And there's this thing that it happens today, maybe as much as it did back then. But there's this thing in Jewish culture where they, even if someone is not a Jew or following the Jewish religion minimally, if they're a Gentile, but if they've done something good for another Jew, or they've done something to help the Jewish people in some way, there's like this respect category that they're placed in. It's like they're considered kind of like cool, almost. It's like, no, that guy's cool. He's not a Jew, but he's cool because he's kind of like helped. He's kind of in with the Jewish people. It's an interesting thing, and you don't see it a lot necessarily with cultures that are the way that the Jewish culture is, because it can be extremely exclusive. So it's kind of interesting because it's not some, as we'll see later in the story, like the prostitutes that Jesus comes in contact with a couple times in his ministry. They're just looked at as outcasts, and the Jewish people would look at that woman and say, "What are you doing talking to her?" But the Jews who are being a messenger for the centurion says, "This guy's deserving. He's cool." So I don't know what he did. We don't really know exactly how he became in the crowd of the Jewish people. But for some reason, he's deemed as deserving, which is kind of interesting. We know that Jesus loves him or likes him. They're friends. They hang out, I guess. But what's cool is he recognizes, man, I don't want Jesus to get in trouble. I don't want him to have to do something he doesn't want to do. So instead, he says, "Hey, Jewish friends, go tell Jesus this message for me." And we saw in verse 5, by the way, that one of the things that he did is he built them a synagogue. We don't know exactly how that came about. He was involved in some way in helping them build a synagogue where they could worship God. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. This kind of reminds me of someone, John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus right before he showed up at the banks of the Jordan River? He said, a man is coming. He says, no, I'm not the Savior, I'm not the Christ, but a man is coming whose sandals I'm unworthy to loose. John the Baptist said, I can't even untie Jesus' shoes because I'm not worthy to do so. It's really similar to what the centurion says. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He actually stops him, like, when he's not even up to the house. He says, go tell him, don't come. He doesn't need to come because say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to even come. You don't have to touch my servant. You don't have to see my servant. I just believe that you can do it. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So there are only two times when Jesus was on this earth that we have accounts of that he said that he marveled, or the Bible says that Jesus marveled. This says that he marveled at this man's belief. There's another passage in the Gospel of Mark that says that he marveled at the Jewish people's unbelief. There was a group of people, and they didn't believe. And the idea is, he marveled because it was so believable. It was so, the evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be was so overwhelming that he marveled that they didn't believe in him. And that is an interesting thing to think about. Is Jesus today marveling at my faith? Or marveling at your belief? And is he marveling because of your faith, or is he marveling because of your unbelief? And I can't help but to wonder if so often the Lord's looking at me going, seriously, David? Like, you don't, how many times have I provided for you? How many times have my promises come to pass? And now you're wondering if I'm going to give you the thing that I told you I would give you. Now you're wondering if I'm going to show up when you need me to show up. It's kind of funny that we, and maybe something that Jesus would look at and go, wow, I can't believe that David doesn't believe me anymore, or believe me by this point. You know, how active is Jesus in our lives? And we tend to be so unbelieving, right? Even right after he does something incredible. And so, you know, is Jesus marveling at your faith because of your great faith, or is he marveling at our unbelief because of our great unbelief? You guys should all wave at every boat trailer that goes by. That'd be funny. My dad just drove by. Nice. With the boat. Just for fun. Cool. Nice. Well, you guys should wave at him next time. Okay. Don't be distracted, though. Try not to be. No, man, Jesus always comes through. He's always faithful, and yet we have this great unbelief all the time. And it doesn't make sense. And that's why I think it says that Jesus marveled. But here's a centurion, Roman, Gentile, and he says, Jesus, you just say it and it'll happen. And here there isn't a Jew around, his own people. There isn't a person around that he could say the same thing of. And yet, this Gentile, it's kind of amazing. And I want Jesus to say of me, wow. Like, I want Jesus to marvel at my faith. And maybe that could happen someday, but I'm definitely not to that point yet. But man, we should definitely have more faith in the Lord, because he always, always comes through. So, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned around and said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. So he did it. He didn't even go into the house. He just did it. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. So here you have this big crowd of people following Jesus into the city. And when he came near the gate, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So there's great contrast being set up here. Think about it. You have Jesus doing all these miracles. The people following Jesus primarily are going to be really stoked. I mean, if you think about it, if you could be in that crowd that is just seeing this dude proclaiming to be somebody, at least a great prophet. I mean, some of the people, a lot of them were very confused by this point, still not knowing quite who Jesus was claiming to be. But he was committing these miracles over and over again. Amazing stuff. So these guys are all, they're kind of like having a party, walking around with Jesus. And then as they're walking into the city, out comes a dead man, an only son of a widow, or a mother. And they're obviously sad. They're in mourning. And if you know the Jewish culture, death is something that they take very seriously, but they... A big part of it, too, is that they like to relate emotionally with the family, with those most closely affected. And so they will, to the point of literally ripping their clothes because they're sad, but they want to actually kind of feel the pain of the family with the family, to kind of absorb it, if you would. It's kind of that's kind of the idea in the Jewish culture. They come alongside of each other, and the pain is felt throughout the whole neighborhood, or the whole community, if you would. It's kind of cool, actually. Except for, I think that dwelling on death can be, there's a downfall to that also. But it is kind of cool that how they come alongside of each other. Nobody's ever really alone when they're in the grieving process in Israel. So you have this huge group of happy people, huge group of bummed out people, and they come together just outside of the gate. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." I meant to write down the literal translation of the Greek word compassion here. But the idea is that person's emotions felt within Christ's heart. That's this word for compassion that's used in the Greek. It's that you're actually feeling what they're feeling inside of yourself, the pain that they're feeling, you feel it inside of yourself. It's a little different than our kind of watered down version of compassion, which means you feel bad. That's kind of the definition in our culture, at least, is you pat them on the back and, "Oh man, I'm so sorry. It's such a bummer. Can I pray for you?" And then you kind of go on. But this is a feeling that's more deeply felt. He had real compassion for her. It's interesting, though, to think about why. Why would Jesus have such compassion? Now, we know that he's loving. He's the epitome of love. He's going to die for the sins of the whole world because he loves them. And that's obvious. But think about the situation. Because Jesus, in however many months it will be from this point, knows that he's going to go through this process of death and burial, and his mother, Mary, is going to go through this very grieving process. The same thing that this mother is going through, he knows and probably saw in this woman, just probably thinking about his own mother. And so he likely, that might be part of why he felt this so deeply, because he realizes, man, I'm going to put my own, or my own mother is going to go through this. And he felt this real compassion for her. But look what he says. It says he had compassion on her and he said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now this is huge. Because you understand that we're now moving into the realm. Jesus' miracles have been pretty sweet. I mean, up until this point. Really cool. The shriveled hand guy, the blind seeing. We've seen some really cool things. But now we're getting into this realm that no magician ever could hope to try to replicate. You couldn't make an illusion that would look like this miracle, which is raising someone from the dead. Jesus Christ, the true Son of the only living God, is the only one who has ever been able to, in the history of the world, have the power to raise people from the dead. God is the one who has the power of life and death. It's all in his hand. And so this is just a mark on Christ as, yep, this is him. This is my son, God the Father would say. And not only is he going to heal the sick, make the blind see, make the deaf hear, but he's also going to be able to raise people from the dead. And ultimately, God the Father will raise his own son from the dead. So isn't it interesting that we see this son who's died with the mother weeping, Jesus likely seeing his own mother in her, and he's going to raise this kid from the dead. It's amazing. It's really, I mean, they're great parallels here. So he says, get up. I say to you, arise, get up. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. This is insane. I mean, do you know, it's really interesting, because even the people who have tried to replicate this miracle, there's always great commotion and pomp, and, you know, like, they make a big deal out of things. Especially a lot of the miracle workers, you see people who have the gift of healing on TV, which we've talked about that at length here, and I don't believe that the gift of healing is something that a person has on their life like a gift. As far as we more would say talent, that's kind of the way people talk about this gift of healing. Like, that guy has a talent or a niche in healing. But what we see when the gifts of the Spirit are clearly laid out in the Word is that healing is one of those things that the Spirit can come upon someone to give them the power to heal somebody on the spot. But a man doesn't have, or a woman doesn't have, a mark of healing on their life. There's no such thing as a healer. Now, there are people who I believe, just more willing to be used by God in that way. And so the Lord has used them multiple times to heal other people. And it's awesome, really cool. But there's a kind of a false teaching out there that I have the gift of healing. You should come to me to be healed. It's never the man, but it's what the Lord does through a person. And he does it through a person who's willing to be used. So that's interesting to note. But Jesus never made a big deal out of it like these guys do. They never are hitting people. Jesus never hit people in the forehead to knock them over or whatever, you know. He never, all kinds of stuff that we see. A lot of yelling, screaming, especially we're going to see some demon possession come up in a little while. That's one of those things that when you see it in movies or TV or people in real life who are, you know, claiming to do things in the name of the Lord and are often unsuccessful, or they don't actually have somebody who's demon possessed, but they'll yell, they'll scream, they'll chain people down, they'll like smack people with their Bibles. They do the weirdest stuff, and it just doesn't remind me of Christ, at least not the Jesus I know. And the one that we know, he didn't do anything, you know, he didn't make a big deal out of stuff. Here he's doing the greatest miracle that anyone could ever do to any person, which is to raise him from the dead. This dude was literally dead, and he said, get up. And he sat up, and then he said, here's your son, he's alive now. And that was it. It wasn't like a huge thing. I think that's interesting, especially when we start talking about being used by the Spirit. I love how Pastor Brett often says that the gifts of the Spirit are supernaturally natural. It should be something that is very natural. Yes, it is supernatural because it's something that you could never do on your own power. But when it happens, it doesn't seem all weird and, you know, goofy. It's just very natural. And I think that's a mark of the Holy Spirit doing a real work through somebody. So Jesus said, get up. And he did, and he just started talking. then fear came upon all. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't say, ooh, get up now. And then everyone's like, oh, I'm scared. It was like, get up. And the guy starts talking and they're all, he did it. Like they're afraid. That's what it says. Fear came upon them. You know, I have to say, in my flesh, if I knew that God was going to do that through me, I would love to, as a joke, just be super weird about it. Like, do weird stuff, have steps that I have to go through, post it on YouTube, you know, all that. Jesus never brought attention to himself, but he always pointed to the Father. And he did that by just being supernaturally natural. So they're still, though, afraid of him, because obviously nobody could ever do this except for God himself in the flesh. Then they said, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. They're right. And actually, they don't even know how right they are. Did you notice the language? Because they said, a great prophet has risen up. Not only was Jesus a prophet, meaning in their terms, what they're saying is that he could, you know, tell the future, essentially. That's what a prophet was in these days. But they said that he's raised up. And Jesus is going to be raised up. He's going to be raised up upon a cross, dying for the sins of the world, and then he's going to be raised up from the grave 3 days later. So they're saying things that they don't even know how right they are. But then they say, God has visited his people. Absolutely he has. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. That's too many percents. How does that work? I have no idea. I don't know. All I know is that the Bible says that he was fully God and he was fully man. I don't know how it all works out. I'm not very good at math, but I don't think our math works on that. But here's the thing. He's God. God can do what he wants to do, and that's what his word says. And so I love to just take that at face value. Jesus absolutely was God in the flesh visiting his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all of the surrounding region. Now, I'm going to stop there for the sake of time for us tonight. I think there's enough there for us to think about, to pray about. I just like how naturally Jesus went through his ministry on earth. Because remember, he was God in the flesh. If anyone could have made a huge deal about the stuff that he did, and probably rightfully so. I mean, if I were God and I were going to send my only son to die for the sins of the world, I would make a huge deal out of it. He would be born in the best hospital that they had. He would have gold, and he would probably be dressed in gold as he was born. I mean, it'd be like something amazing, something incredible, something that could never happen. And yet, God sent his son in humility, and Jesus lived his life in this humble way. And even when he's doing the most miraculous acts anyone has ever done or even thought of, he's so normal. He's so just natural and humble about it. Hey, get up. You're dead right now, but get up and then you'll be alive. And he's alive. And that, I mean, that's incredible. It's amazing. And Jesus is going to continue in authority to speak the word, to be used by the Holy Spirit. And it's really fun to read about. It's really fun to study. So we'll continue reading through this as time goes on, and it's a great thing. But remember, if Jesus was able to be in the world and not of the world in the way that he was, how much more can we do that? We as Christians, or I should say the church in the past at least, has really liked to draw attention to itself, be super weird just for the sake of being weird. And they take that being in the world but not of the world to mean we should live in the world but be just super weird about it. We should, you know, act funny, talk funny, dress funny. We shouldn't hang out with people who aren't in the church. You know, all these things. And what I love is you guys aren't that way. You guys are normal, which is the best. Because I think that it puts you in a place where you can be used powerfully by the Lord in a supernaturally natural way. if you want to do that, if you're saying, man, I would love to see the Lord use me in a way that I can't even, you know, I can't even say what it is because it would be supernatural. He absolutely wants to use every single one of us. And here's the qualification. Love the Lord and want to be used. And tell him that you want to be used. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to say and do what you want me to say and do today. Simple as that. There's no program you have to go through. There's no college course that you need to pass. All you have to do is wake up in the morning and honestly be ready and willing to be used by God, and he will use you and you will be blown away. So pray about it, think about it, and then we'll finish Luke in the next year or so. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks so much for this awesome evening. There are a lot of people who would look at the weather and everything that we did tonight and say, man, it's a bummer that the weather wasn't better or whatever. But we know that you are good, Lord, and you just always give us a good time when we come together in your name. And I pray that you'd bless the rest of this evening. Use my brothers and sisters this week, Lord. I pray that you'd find people just willing and ready to hear from you and to be more like you. So we commit ourselves to you and thank you for everything that you've done and everything that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.